Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I quoted part of this verse in one of my sermons recently. The title of the message is Know Yourself. Know Yourself. Everyone interprets the world around them and how they live by their interpretation of themselves and everything else. And since people make these decisions based on their view of themselves and their surroundings, the better you know yourself, the better you know what's going on, you can make better decisions and live. And if you don't know yourself or where you are, then you're going to flounder around out there just like a cork in the ocean. And by the way, we just saw that ocean, and those waves can come up and toss things around, and things just float here and there. I want to talk about two of the greatest men that set foot on our planet. And you say, well, Jesus was God. He wasn't a man. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. Jesus is the greatest in the universe. And yes, he walked on our planet. And after him, the Bible says, it was John the Baptist. And that's what we're going to find in John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, He who comes after me is higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem and asked him, Who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. They said to him, Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord. As Isaiah the prophet said, Now they have been sent from the Pharisees. They have asked him and said to him, Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered and said to them, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is higher ranked than I. He existed before me.' And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come, and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for he was about the 10th hour. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word, and as we look now into the meaning, help us, Lord, not to necessarily just interpret Scripture, but to see what Scripture is interpreting to us, so that we may interpret our lives and live them the way you would have us live them. Thank you, Lord, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about, and it's this chapter is hard to understand reading. I mean, you've got, reading about John and the Gospel of John, and by the way, those are not two, those Johns are different. You got John the Baptist, you got John writing about John the Baptist telling a story, and it does seem like he's telling it sometimes from a different perspective. But it goes from John the Baptist back to Jesus, Jesus back to John the Baptist. So you have to stay with me to stay with this. The first one I want to talk about is the witness, and that is John the Baptist. The witness that we have here, if you look in verses 6 through 8, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." I think it's interesting that any time you see somebody and it says "sent from God," it makes me pay attention. When God, the creator of the universe, sends somebody, he has a special message, right? And usually angels are sent out from God with special message. They're messengers. But when I see someone sent from God, I got to listen. John the Baptist was sent from God to speak out. And oh, did he. He didn't pull any punches, did he? He wasn't afraid. No. And he did pay for it later. They beheaded him for it. But he spoke out. See, God sent him and could depend on him. He also bore witness. It says here, "He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him." You see, John was sent from God to bear witness of the light, to speak out, and it wasn't for himself. It wasn't about him. It was about reaching out that all might believe through him. And if we're not reaching out as believers, if we're not being faithful, and believe it or not, if you've been saved, you're a child of God, and you're still here on the planet, guess what? God has sent you. And you say, "Really? You mean God sent me somewhere?" Yeah. You're that important to God. If God notices when a sparrow falls from his branch, guess what? If the heart of God grieves when he sees the animal in the forest fall or get hurt, guess what? He knows what you're doing. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. I can't even keep up with that. All I know is there's less of them than there used to be. You see? God knows. He said, well, Brett's got about 235 less today. He knows the exact number. If he's going to keep up with me that much, you know what? He sent me. If he hadn't sent me, I wouldn't be here. Does that make sense? This logic I have can... I'm either going to be considered brilliant or they're going to try to lock me up. But until I get locked up, I'm going to try to get this message out. God sent every one of you. And if he sent you, he has a plan for you. If he has a plan for you, he has a job for you, just like he had John. And you know what? Our job is to be like John. It said none other greater, born of woman. Other than Jesus, John was sent with a job to do, and it was a great job. You see, John was sent that all might believe. We've got to stop seeing ourselves, well, I'm just a layperson. I'm just a nobody. You know what? If God has saved you, how dare you call yourself a nobody? The world may call you a nobody, and guess what? That's a lie of the devil. And by the way, sometimes when the devil's calling you a nobody and you hear it enough, you may start to believe it. But you know what? That's because you're listening to the devil instead of the Lord. If the Lord saved you, you've received the greatest gift in the universe. And if you receive the greatest gift in the universe as a child of God, you must be a pretty special person. And if you're a special person, you have a special mission. Your mission is to be like John, sent from God to share a message that all might believe. You see, let's go to verse 19. You got to skip over a little bit where the Pharisees are coming. I don't even think the Pharisees were even brave enough to go ask themselves. They sent somebody to ask. And this is a witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? You see, John was not only sent by God, he was searched out by other people. I call these curiosity seekers. You know, they came to question him. Who are you? They always want to know, don't they? You know, they're trying to figure out his identity. Because they see him doing some great things. By the way, John the Baptist had some disciples, some followers, and he was revered highly. You didn't mess with him out in the public. They looked up to him. As a matter of fact, for them to say and even consider that he might be the Messiah, the Christ. By the way, when you see the Christ, that was their word for Messiah. That meant God sent you. You were the one coming to bring victory to the Jews. And they actually kind of were wondering, is he the one? He shut him down real quick. He said, it's not me. He said, but I know who that is. He says, I'm not the Christ. Well, if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? Now stop and think. For them to even question this or say this, that was probably one of the highest honors they could ever give a Jewish person. Because they revered Elijah. Well, are you him? Come back. He's like, no, I am not. Just simple no. See, John had him going. What an honor, though. You think John let it go to his head? You think it swelled him up with pride? You think he kind of thought, well, maybe I should just let him kind of entertain this, you know. I'd have been tempted to have a little fun with them, but you know, this was too serious a thing. Too serious. John was letting them know real quick, no, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah. Well, you're not the prophet either? I'm not even that. You know what I am? When they said in verse 22, Well, who are you? We have to give an answer to the people who sent us. I don't like changing Bible verses, but I could say we have to give an answer to those cowards who sent us and didn't have enough nerve to ask themselves, what do you say about yourself? John said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. See, a voice crying in the wilderness. I stopped and thought about that a little bit. Sometimes a voice crying in the wilderness, and then I stopped and thought, you know, in a wilderness where the birds are singing and it's kind of quiet, we're in a city with noise, a lot of people living, cars driving everywhere, but go to a quiet wilderness, a forest, and holler. Your voice echoes. We were out camping one time, and we had launched a boat. We had a pontoon boat back then, and I sent my wife to go park the trailer. Just pull straight through. Don't back. This should be simple. You can do this, because she didn't know how to work the boat controls, and I was doing the boat. So I was sitting out there, this quiet, peaceful lake, and I heard a noise, and I saw all the birds that were in the trees. They just lit and flew away in fear. And then I heard some lady's voice in the wilderness, just really loud, I won't say, yelling. I could hear this lady's voice. And, you know, I knew something was wrong. Of course, she had taken out a stop sign, and the trailer was off the road. And I pulled the boat up, tied it, and I just went walking to find her. I just followed the noise. And we got that straightened out. But what that taught me, other than not let her drive my truck with the trailer on the back, what that taught me was, you know, when you're in a quiet wilderness, your voice carries. And people hear. People you never dreamed would hear. People far away hear. The whole lake was focused in on that little area. All we could see was trees. You couldn't see anything under it, but you could hear the voice. And I thought, that is awesome, because that's exactly what John was doing. A voice cried out in the wilderness. And you know what? You don't realize who hears your voice. You can't see, and they may not even be able to see you, but they can definitely hear your voice. And when your voice is carrying forth, it's penetrating the trees, the campsites, the wilderness. It echoes and continues to go. People hear. People can respond. And you can make straight the way of the Lord. Lay it out. You can't force people to get saved. You can't force people to follow Jesus. But you know what you can do? You can cry out. And you can make the way straight. And that's all John was doing. John didn't want popularity. He didn't want fame. He didn't want to be put on a pedestal. He just wanted the voice to go out. Because when the voice goes out, it's not about the person. It's about the message. And the message was, we've got to make straight the way of the Lord. The message is, you have to receive the light. See, John was selected for greatness. And when God has sent you and God has you doing a work, He has selected you for greatness. You can't separate a person from what he does. Most people are known by what they do, right? Oh, you're the mechanic. Oh, you're the carpenter. Oh, you're the guy that does the yards. And when you do something and you do it well, you become, a lot of people call me the preacher, you know. They used to call me the teacher, you know, when I was teaching Christian schools. Or coach. I was coaching the ball teams. And you know those kids that graduated way back. We won't even say a year. But those kids that graduated 15 years ago, you know they'll still call me up and say, hey coach, I got a question for you. I think that's interesting. Because see, they've identified me as that person. John was identified by his work. He's called John the Baptist. Why? Because he was baptizing. And he was baptizing with water. But it wasn't just to get people wet. There was a meaning behind it. And the meaning was they were changing and looking forward to doing something else. See, John the Baptist was baptizing people. And by the way, John the Baptist was also doing something else. If you look, verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me. The thong of his sandal I'm not worthy to even untie. And this was taking place at Bethany. Look at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, John was not only baptizing, but he was beholding the Lamb, Jesus himself. We are to behold what Jesus does. This is he on behalf of whom I said, After comes a man that was higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. See, verse 32 says, And John bore witness. John bore witness. We have to bear witness like John. You know, God said the Spirit will descend and stay upon him. And John saw this. John knew this was Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, who comes to take away the sin of the world. It seems like John had a special understanding. He wasn't so caught up with the Jewish people and being under the thumb of Roman rule. And he wasn't so caught up in the politics of it. He understood there was a greater thing going on. And that was the fact Jesus was coming to save the entire world. You see, he was the Son of God. Let's look at Jesus a little bit, the Word. Verse 1, In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. When you talk about someone, by the way, and I'm going to do this quickly, when we talk about Jesus, and I don't want to rush too fast, I'm not going to do this justice, by the way. There's no way in the amount of time. I couldn't do this if we talked the rest of the day. I couldn't do it justice. But when we talk about Jesus, I want you to picture a Jewish man going to offer sacrifice down at the temple. What's important to the Jewish man? When you talk about the Jewish men, it was very important their origins. They always said, I am so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and they would announce their genealogy. I don't think it was as much for arrogant pride. It could become that. But it was important whose son or daughter you were. Whenever you were mentioned, it would mention your ancestors and your lineage. That was a big deal. Well, guess what? When Jesus is introduced to us as the Word, how do you do that? Here's his origins right in front of us. Verses 1 through 5. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Sounds like double talk, doesn't it? But when you really look at that, you understand Jesus' origin was the fact He was always there. Now, by the way, stop and think. If something was always there before anything was created, what would that make that person? God. In the beginning, He was there. He was the Word. And when you see the word, Word, that was Jesus, the Logos. He was always with God. I like that. Verse 1, it says He was with God. And He always was. Verse 2 goes into the fact that He created everything. Without Him, there was nothing made. He created all things. If He was present at creation and created all things, that makes Him God. See, it says here, He in Him, verse 4, was life. The life was the light of men. He had life. He's the light. I mean, that life is our light. Now, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. See, sometimes when the light shines out, and by the way, when the light shines, it shines on everybody. Sometimes the darkness, and that's us, we don't comprehend it because we're in our sin. His origins were He was from God. He was God. He was the Son of God. Verse 9, it talks about Him further, His objective. His objective was what? What was the purpose? There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came unto His own, and His own did not receive Him. See, Jesus was not accepted by the Jewish people. You say, well, didn't He have a bunch of followers? Didn't He have to feed thousands of them and do miracles? He had a popular following, didn't He? His people rejected Him. Of course, they rejected Him, and we know they crucified Him. Right here we see He wanted to make sure the light was available to all. You see, Jesus didn't come just to get the Jewish nation straightened out. Who did He come to save? All of us. And by doing what He did, the light that's shining, it's there. By the way, the sunlight today, if we all walk outside, we're in the sunlight, right? Do we have to pay for it? No. It's there. It's shining. Can I choose not to be in it? Yeah. I can choose to stay out of it. I could shut myself in a dark room with no windows and sit in the pitch darkness and not enjoy the sun. That's my choice. But if I walk out into it, I can enjoy the light. I don't have to pay for it. And by the way, if I'm out there beside you in the light and I'm not casting a shadow, I'm not taking your light, am I? Do you have less light than I have? No. Sometimes we act like we're afraid if everybody gets saved, there won't be room in heaven. We need to get that idea out of our head. You know, we don't like a city to become overcrowded. There's some people that don't want their church to grow. I mean, we'd have to do a lot of growing before you'd have trouble finding a seat. We got room. Why don't we worry about that problem when it gets here? And if that's a problem, that's a good one, isn't it? But a lot of people, there's a lot of people that go to small churches, they don't want their church to grow. And the question I pose to them is say, well, how many people do you really want to spend eternity in hell? Well, I didn't say that. I just don't want my church to be too big. Well, how small do you want heaven to be? What are you worried about? You're so afraid that you might be inconvenienced, your comfort might be messed up a little bit, that you're willing to send a family into eternity not knowing Jesus? Yeah, that's when it really gets serious. And you're thinking, you know what? I have no right to determine the size of a church. I have no right to choose not to share Jesus with the couple. I have no right to determine where somebody spends eternity. See, when you're a child of God, you belong to Him. He has the right, but we don't. We need to make sure that we're like John, that we're sharing this. If Jesus was willing to leave the splendors of heaven, take on flesh, be rejected by His own people, to receive as many as possible to be born of God, then guess what? We need to be on board with that program, don't we? Look at verse 14. Here's what he did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Himself took on flesh. And of course, yes, He was greater than John. And John let everybody know Jesus was greater. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And by the way, that word God in the middle there is sometimes translated Son with a capital S, because that is the Son of God. You see, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. You see, His offering, He offered Himself. And by the way, it says here, Jesus literally explained God to us. That's how it works. He gave of Himself His offering. And then I stop and think, well, if Jesus is Son of God, and He was God, equal with God, and by the way, Jesus did claim to be the Messiah, which meant He claimed to be God's Son and equal with God. If He was, then that literally means God sacrificed Himself on a cross for our sins so that we could be saved. That just makes me shudder to think. Sometimes we compartmentalize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost so much that we forget to put them together. Because we always think, oh yeah, the Holy Ghost, He's only allowed to just fill us and make us get excited and do things. And yeah, the Son, He said it's finished. He's not even in the picture anymore. He died on the cross already. And then there's the Father. He's the one that... No, let's not do that. I'm telling you, yeah, the work is finished. That means the victory's been won. When He said it is finished, it didn't mean Jesus was done. The work is done. Redemption's been bought, paid for. Now, it's up to you to receive. Yeah, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. But are we done talking? No, I talk to Jesus every day. In a real sense. He's very active. He's very real. He's very there. And the Holy Spirit is right there with Him. Why don't you put the Trinity back together a little bit and realize all of them are at work in our lives today. You see, He explained God to us. Look at verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus is there, and these two disciples of John's. By the way, when I say disciple here, these are John the Baptist's disciples. Two other followers of John heard John saying this, and they're like, we want to kind of look and go talk to Him. You think John the Baptist is going to stand in their way? He's like, I'm sure they probably checked with him. He's like, no, go ahead, boys. Go talk to Him. And they followed Jesus. And they, you know, Jesus turned and looked at him. What do you seek? Well, Rabbi, we want to know where you're staying. What was that kind of question? Why would they ask him that? We want to know where you are. That meant they want to go. They want to be with him. What did Jesus say? Did he brush him off? Did he say, you guys going back to John? You belong to him. What did he say? Come and you will see. Come and you will see. Now, those guys are faced with a decision right here. Come and you will see. For them to come, they had to follow Jesus and leave what they knew they had over here. Or they could have just gone back. Well, Jesus told us to come and see, but He wouldn't give us a straight answer. So I just went back to what I know. Remember that the title of the message was Know Yourself? How many times people have the opportunity, Jesus tells them, come and you will see. How many times they run back to what they're used to. We used to say that, and I don't like using this phrase, especially when we're about to eat lunch, is as a dog returneth to his vomit. We run back to what we know. And we run back to what we know is usually sin, because sin is what we know in the flesh. And when we run back to our sin, we're not going and seeing what Jesus has and where He is. So whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there's an opportunity for you here to come and see what Jesus has. Now, these guys, they went with Jesus, didn't they? And it said they went and stayed. It was about the 10th hour, so they stayed with Him that day. They stayed with Him. What do you think they were doing? Learning? Fellowshipping? It was relationship building. They were with Jesus. That'd be an awesome sermon to do one day, is spending a day with Jesus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And they spent that day with Him. Maybe we need to spend our day with Jesus. We have Jesus, the Creator of the universe, the one we just talked about earlier, willing to spend a day with you. Wow. Isn't that tremendous? Do we really appreciate that? I do know that if one of those famous ball players walked in the door, and I hadn't kept up with a lot of them. We do like to watch football. We're waiting for football season, but say LeBron James. I know they're playing now, the basketball. If he walked in here, I'd be excited too. I'd make sure I'd get his autograph. I'd be fine with a piece of paper. And I'm not even a big LeBron James fan. He made me mad with some of the things he said, but you know what? He's a good ball player. And he comes in and says, "Look, I want to spend the day shooting some hoops with somebody. Can you send somebody out?" You know, and I'll see Terrell's hands go up. "Yeah, send me." I'd say, "Okay, go. Just get me his autograph." You can go shoot hoops with him. Just make sure you get me his autograph. And I'll see him out there. It's an awesome day. Wonderful. Everybody's like, "Man, Terrell gets to spend the day with LeBron James. That's awesome. That's great." You know what? One greater than LeBron is here. One greater than LeBron is here, and he's right here, right now. Greater than any ball player ever set foot on a court or a field. And that is Jesus. And you get to spend the day with Him. That is more awesome than anything else. You think we're going to spend eternity sitting on a cloud somewhere, strumming a harp that I don't even know how to play? That's horrible. That'd be miserable. Anybody on the clouds next to me would be miserable too. No. Our time in eternity is going to be spent with Him. And that's what makes it heaven. It's not the freedom of pain and from pain. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the absence of sin necessarily. It's the presence of Him. That's what's going to make it heaven. Of course, with the presence of Him, there's no sin. With the presence of Him, there's no pain. With the presence of Him, there's none of those terrible things that we deal with every day. By the way, let's take His presence that we have right here, right now, available to us, and make the most of it. If we're not making the most of it while we're here, what makes you think all of a sudden when you get up there? Do you see what I mean? Because when we get up there, He's going to say, "I was trying to catch you the whole time. You wouldn't look back. You were too busy. I would have comforted you back then when you were still on earth. But you didn't have time for me." I don't want Him to say that. As dying comes, just to play a play something on the piano. While we bow our heads, close our eyes, I want to open up an invitation.